talk about this resurrection of Jesus. What does that really mean? By the way, I'm going to be done soon. Okay, this is not a long teaching at all. Now, on this screen here, I've just put down some things. Don't take a picture of this, because I'm going to show it again with some scriptures. Okay, but I just put it here to name some of the things that the resurrection has given us. It's given us what? Healing. It's given us life. It's given us salvation. It's given us power. It's given us a relationship with God. You know, that's what God missed. One of the big things God missed was fellowship. And that's what the relationship with God is about. Fellowship, koinonia, participation, exchange. He used to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, in the garden before sin. But sin broke all that. And God said, no, I miss fellowship with man. I miss my relationship with man. Yeah. So I'm putting into plan a motion, Genesis 3:15, the Protoevangelium. Mm-hmm. Putting into a plan something that will bring me back to relationship with man. Mm-hmm. That's what God said, and that's what he did. Mm-hmm. The resurrection of Jesus has given us purpose, and it's given us hope. Hope both in this life and in the next to come. We're not a bunch of losers just waiting and dying. Oh, come Lord Jesus, come Lord. No, no, no. That's not what it's about. That's not what church is about and true Christianity. No, we're more than that. We have power in this life. We have hope in this life. As well as hope for the future, for the life to come. And we know that. And we're going to look at that a little bit more at the end of, near the end of the year. We're going to be doing that. But let me show you a scripture here. I'm going to show you some more in a minute. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. How many times?
Once.
And that was sufficient. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Have you heard that? Put to death in the flesh, or hell must have rejoiced. I was going to bring a poem that I wrote some years ago around this subject. I was going to bring it and I forgot to bring it. Just to read it, how hell rejoiced, or must have rejoiced when Satan thought that he won. Because look, he crucified the Son of God. But then the Son of God rose again on the third day, didn't he? Conquering death. And giving us hope. You know? God being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, I'm going to show you, I'm just going to give you two examples. And this is where man has gone wrong. And this is where, folks, be very careful of doing things your own way. I know you know this, I'm just putting the warning out there. Okay? And today, in today's world, there's a lot of religions, there's a lot of people. Okay? That think that they can do things their way and it works and that is acceptable and that is sufficient. And it's not. I'm going to show you two examples. One you know about already. I'm assuming you know about, because this has been going on for years. Where every Easter, the people actually crucify themselves. They actually crucify, literally crucify themselves on the cross. Or they get others to crucify them, that's what I mean. But I mean, you know, I just put one picture up there. There were some others that didn't really want to do that. I just saw you one, because that's enough. You get the picture already. This happens every Easter, where several people, okay, are crucified on the cross. Why? I don't know. I really don't know. Religion says this is what you got to do. A religion said, if Jesus Christ did it, I can do it. And, you know, but to what purpose, really? We just read the scripture. Christ died once and for all. All, not some. All. And I've put up there John 14, verse 6, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. But what do we find in the world today? We find religious people. And we find religions. And religious people and religions all have their quest to find God. If you want to find God, this is what you got to do. If you want to find God, this is where you have to be. If you want to find God, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to say. This is the ritual you need to go through. If you want to find God, you want to find God, you've got to become an Islamist, a Buddhist, a Buddhist. or whatever else. That's religion, man's quest to find God. But again, Jesus said, no, 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 if you want to find God, no man can find God except they come through me. All right, now, this we might know about, and there's so many other pictures. Every year you see this happen in certain parts of the world. But I don't know if you know what I'm going to show you now. Because what I'm going to show you now is another religious ceremony that takes place not just every year, once a year around Easter, but it takes place right through the year. What is that? Well, in the country of Thailand, by the way, my brother just came back from Thailand, and I didn't know about this. I'm going to talk to him and tell him, did you go there? I'm going to ask him, did you die? Of course he didn't. I'm going to ask him that. But every 2 hours from Bangkok, which is the capital of Thailand, there is a monastery. And the monastery is run by Buddhist monks. And every single day, they have 9 coffins lined up there in the monastery. But I was watching, I don't know if anybody's seen this program called Mystery Places. Oh, you have. That's where I got this information from. You want to watch that episode, because I've learned a lot from that. And about I went on the internet, dug up and got my own little research as well. And what they do is, if you drive to that monastery, when you approach the monastery, you won't even know that you're in the monastery. Guess what? You'll think you're in a marketplace. Because inside the monastery, they have stalls. And what they're doing in the stalls is selling things, different things. And all the money really, I believe I'm correct in saying, all the money that they sell in the monastery, the peace people selling, they get part of it, but a big part of it goes to the monastery. And the chief abbot said that the money that they collect, and it's money from different sources, not just there, and I'll explain a little bit more in a moment, all of it goes toward purchasing these coffins and keeping the upkeep of the monastery itself. Now, what happens here? Every year, thousands of people visit this Buddhist monastery in Thailand to have monks hold a service before they die and rise again. So every day, people visit this monastery, use my own words, and when they visit the monastery, there's a service that's held with lots of people. Only 9 people die per time, and they operate this twice a year. But there's other things that happen. And people pay €2.50, I think it is, to attend the service, where prayers are said over them, and then the monks take things and they mark their foreheads and their cheeks with it, and they say certain prayers. And that's with the service, with everybody, like now, like, you know, here with lots of people. And each people pays to enter that service. Now, at 9:09, they pay, 9 people pay 100 baht. That's the currency that's used in Thailand, which is about €2.50. They pay 100 baht. They don't give the money to the monks, because monks aren't allowed to handle money. But they put the money under their pillows, and they're given a bunch of flowers, and they're told a prayer is said before they go into the coffin, and then they go into the coffin, another prayer is said, and they're told to lie down, hold the flowers, and if you like, you can pray, but each coffin has a monk standing up outside it, and they will say prayers over you, and then what will happen is, your spirit will die, and then after a 90 minutes, they'll come back to life again. And so they come out of the coffin after 90 seconds, and they come out, and one man on that program was saying, yeah, you know, I feel better. I feel refreshed. I feel like a new man. You know what the irony is? He's been there before. He's been there before. But this is what people do. And what they're saying is that you go in, if you're depressed, if you're sad, if you feel heavy, if you feel like life is getting on top of you, if you feel like you need a new life, you go to the ceremony, you pay extra money, get into the coffin, they say prayers over you, you get up, and then you would have supposedly the old man's died, and you resurrected a new person, a fresh person, to go and start life again. That's what they say. That's what religion says. And so, after lying with their eyes closed, yeah, I said this already, each of the services, there's only two services that are held per day, okay? And the first service starts 9 minutes after 9 in the morning. Why 9 minutes after 9? Because in Thailand, 9 is a lucky number. Lucky number. Do we believe in luck?
No.
No, we don't. No, we don't. But here we go, this religion does. The country does. So one, the first service is held in the morning, the second one is held in the afternoon, but there's hundreds of people that come and attend the service. And to attend the service, like I said before, you need to pay money just to attend the service. But only 9 people will choose to pay more money to die and to resurrect up a new person again. This is what religion does. But not only that, let me show you something else. So this happens, okay, in Thailand every day. But not only that, in the same monk, people walk around an elephant's leg. Why do they do that? And actually in the program they were showing people just walking around one of the legs. Just choosing one of the legs and walking around it. And there were about 5 people walking around an elephant leg. Why? Because it is said that and when you do that, it wards off bad luck. Wards off bad luck. But not only that, what else do they do? In this monastery, you can purchase paper, gold foil. And then you go to a statue that's there, and you stick the gold foil that you purchase on the statue in the monastery or outside the monastery. You stick it on, and when you do that, it wards off, once again, bad luck. Have you ever heard the expression, belief kill, belief cure? You've never heard that? Some people haven't, really. Belief kill and belief cure. If you believe something strong enough, guess what? It will either you give life to it, or guess what? It can kill you. You know, sometimes people believe things so strongly that it grips them. And that's it. That's the way it is with us anyway, as Christians. We believe God's word and God so strongly, guess what? He grips us. That truth grips us. And we live, or we're supposed to, live by that truth. What is the same thing out there in the world? And people believe things so strongly that they believe it so strongly that this is what they do. They supposedly die, and they believe that they die. And they believe that when they rise up, like this man testifying, I really feel different, I feel fresh. Belief kills and belief cures. Right? They're sticking gold on the statue, believing that they're going to walk off and any bad luck that was around them is now gone. They're walking around in circles, around an elephant leg, because they believe that bad luck will not follow them anymore. The things that people do, and in this country, in this part of the world, we have superstitions. People listen to horoscopes. Why? Because they believe that whatever the horoscopes say about them and about their sign, that is it. That's why they read it. That's why they listen to it. But let's have a look to see what the scripture says. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says this. See to it that no one takes you captive. By what? By philosophy and empty deceit, according to what? Human tradition. According to the elemental spirits of the world. Because a lot of people don't really realize that what they're doing and some of the practices that they're doing, I shared with you some time ago, a little while ago, about some girls in Brazil that were fooling around was it a Ouija board, I said? They were fooling around it, and they ended up in hospital. People don't realize that there are. It's a spiritual world. The world of the spirit is more real than the natural world that you're looking at. And when we fool around with these things, we're playing with darkness. We're playing with stuff that we should not play with. And that's why the Bible is very strong about staying away from these kind of things. And here is a warning in the New Testament. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So we're going to make sure that whatever we're doing, whatever we're saying, whatever we're practicing, we're measuring it up against the word of God. And not just because, well, this is the way it's always done. This is the way it always was. What did Mark 7 and chapter, Mark chapter 7 verse 13, Jesus was speaking, he said, for your traditions have made the word of God of none effect. So tradition can come right in the way and stop you functioning or stop God working in your life. Are you hearing me? That can happen. So we've got to make sure that our practices, our words, our thoughts, everything lines up and is balanced against the word of God. This is why Paul said so many times, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, to be without knowledge, to be in darkness. Because the Greek word is skotos, and it means darkness. I don't want to have you walking in darkness, brethren, because Christ is not representative of darkness. He's representative of light. And God wants us to walk in light. As a matter of fact, God declares in the book of Matthew 5 and also 1 John, you are children of light. And so children of light ought to do what? Walk in light. All right, but Colossians 2 verse 8. But 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in Christ. Showed you that verse earlier. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see that? The whole world. Christ died once and for all, and nobody needs to do it again. We don't need to do it again. Nothing else can bring us to God except the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Anybody eagerly waiting for Christ here? Well, that's what that verse is talking about. It's talking about you. Came once, dealt with the subject of sin. He's coming again. Not to deal with the sin that's already dealt with, because he died once and for all. But he's coming again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, to snatch them out of this world because of what's coming, you see. He's saving us from what's coming, the great tribulation period. So here's that scripture. Here's that slide. But this time I'll put scriptures to it. Jesus' resurrection has given us healing. James 5, 14 to 15. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Jesus' resurrection has given us salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 12. Jesus' resurrection has given us power. Luke 10, 19. Ephesians 1, 19. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Jesus' resurrection has given us relationship with God, or fellowship. 2 Peter 1, 3, and Psalm 35, verse 27. Jesus' resurrection has given us purpose. Ephesians 2, 10, Romans 8, 28, Psalm 138, 8. Some of these are not one I could quote, but because of time, I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to show you a few slides in a moment. And Jesus' resurrection has given us hope, as like I said before, in this life and also in the next. Jeremiah 29:11, Hebrews 6:19. All right, so I hope they're coming up because I put asterisks by some of those. Why? We should celebrate Jesus' resurrection. I hope I did put it out there. We should celebrate Jesus' resurrection, okay? And let me give you a couple of scriptures there. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy. By the way, the them is you and I, okay? And that's why this morning we shout for joy and we're happy. We're not coming in a sad service. We're coming in a happy service. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Isn't it good news that God has pleasure in your prosperity? God wants you well in every realm of your life. Not just part. Every realm. Okay? And once we grasp that truth, we now have the ability, through faith, to rejoice and to shout and to have joy and to be glad. Because if God has my best interests at heart, then what can stop it apart from me? I'm the only person who can stop it. The enemy can try, but the enemy won't succeed. Not unless we allow him to. Listen, is the devil stronger than you? Can the devil do what he wants with you and what he likes with you? You know he can't? He can't do that. Yeah, but Pastor David, what about Job? No. Read the Bible properly. God gave permission for Satan to test Job in that way. He gave him permission. Nothing can't happen unless God gives the permission. And that's why this scripture says, you know, that we have victory. And we are more than conquerors. We're not just a conqueror, we're more than a conqueror. Why? Because we're children of the living God. Now, it doesn't mean bad things won't happen. Doesn't mean we won't go through stuff. But it does mean this, that while I'm going through the stuff, while I'm going through whatever I'm going through, hey, number one, I've got Christ with me. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. Number two, I've got his power with me because he's given that to me. Number three, I've got his gifts with me because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Number four, I've got his word inside of me. Number five, I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me. The Holy Spirit uses the word inside of me to bring about the victory that I need. And number six, I've got the ability to speak and to call forth, to decree, to declare my future, my breakthrough. And that's what happens with the word of God is inside of us and we're going through stuff. The Holy Spirit brings up the word to remind us of what God said about the matter, remind us about who we are, remind us that we are victorious, even though it might not look like it, might not feel like it. And this is why you've got to pay attention to feelings. Don't put too much weight on feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. But the word of God abides forever. Come on, church. We've got to stand on the word of God. Decree and declare in the midst of impossibilities the end result in Jesus' name. And that's what God wants us to see from his people. Rising up and changing the atmosphere around you. Instead of accepting things and saying, woe is me, oh, look at me, we focus on the negative. Whatever you focus on becomes enlarged in your life. Let me show you another one. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Just the very fact that God is thinking about me is sufficient for me. Just that fact. Never mind the rest. Because if God is thinking about me, I know that he's a good God. And I know he must be thinking good things. He's got a good plan for me. He's got good stuff lined up for me. And so I'm just waiting, I'm walking, and I'm just continuing to do what... Look, listen, church, make sure that you are faithful to the things of God and what God has called you to. Make sure that you are faithful to it. Don't ever dare look at what you are doing, even in this church, and saying, oh, I'm just doing this or I'm just doing that. No, it is very significant to God. And that is your stepping stone to the progression in life that God has created for you. So that moment and that time that you are in, it's only momentarily because God is taking you greater to greater places. Why? Because he's a good God. You serve a good God. Well, these bad things happen to me. Be careful that you don't slip into a pity party now. Be careful of that. Because God doesn't attend those kind of parties. In closing, I'm still hoping that I did. You know what? In closing, maybe the scriptures will come up a little bit more in these. 4 points I'm going to give you in closing. I'm closing. Number one, change your focus. If you see you need to change it, change your focus. If your focus is just being here once a week and then that's it, and you're not engaged in the house of God, the work of God, change it. Because you're on the wrong trajectory. Attending church is good, but it's not enough. Change it. Get engaged. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm engaged. Are you? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I hope nobody lied. Get engaged, man. Get engaged with, how can you be a child of God and not be caring about the house of God, the things of God? You can't. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, and He's going to be prompting you to give more, to do more, to be more. That's only natural. Change your focus, man. If you need to change it, change it. Remember I said it earlier, whatever you focus on becomes enlarged in your life. You focus on the negative becomes enlarged in your life. You focus on everything that's going wrong becomes enlarged in your life. You focus on the storm, then you miss Christ who is in the midst of the storm. Be careful where your focus is. I could say so much more on that. Brethren, Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward what? I press towards a mark, towards a higher calling of Jesus Christ. I press toward the destination, the thing that God has called me to. I press toward the goal, my objective, the destination that Christ has laid in my heart. The things that I have called to do, I'm pressing against all the opposition to make sure that I'm fulfilling the purposes of God in my life. But if your focus is wrong and you're looking at people that are here and not here, you're looking at people that are doing nothing, then you're going to become discouraged. You're going to say, well, they're not doing anything. Should I do anything? And before you know it, you fall right back because your focus is wrong. So we've got to focus, but we've also got to make sure that we're pressing right. Okay? Reaching forward for those things which are ahead. But before you can reach forward, you've got to forget. That word forget, you know it by now. It means pick another point of focus. And if you don't learn in life, and I'm sure all of us have lived long enough in life to know this, in our own experiences, if you don't forget the bad things that have happened, you know what's going to happen? You're going to carry it into your future. You're carrying it in your present, man, and you're going to carry it into your future. That thing that happened years ago, and you should have gone over it by now. That person who didn't say good morning to you when you came into church, and you carried that. That person who did you harm, and you carried it. You didn't forget it. You didn't pick another point of focus. You carried it. And now you're carrying all sorts of different things. And now the word of God can't work, can't penetrate. The power of God can't flow. Because of sometimes these things that we are carrying. We spoke the other day about hurts and pains and emotional hurts. And God wants to bring healing. And thank God He does. Because He loves us so much. And that's good news. Pick another point of focus. So key number two. Change the atmosphere around you. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago in our midweek meeting. Change the atmosphere around you. You've got that ability. Remember a statement that I made? I said in that meeting that God does not need atmospheres to work. But God has given us the ability to create atmospheres for Him to work. And I gave you a list. And we discussed some of those things. List of different. Change the atmosphere. A sustained atmosphere creates what? A climate. And a sustained climate creates what? Creates a culture. And that's where we really want to get to. We want to create the right culture around you. In our church, the right culture around you. Yes, few as we are, it can start, but it starts with us creating the right atmosphere. So when we come joyfully. Yes, you might have pain in your body, but come with a heart full of the expression of the love of God to praise Him. Come with that, man. Don't come focused on that, but come focused. You've got problems in your life. You've got problems in your home. You've got problems at work. Maybe even in your business. Don't be focused on that. You come to the house of God. You say, I will come to the house of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to exalt Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to serve Him. And when you come with that determination around you and everybody, can you imagine if everybody comes to church and comes, and when Clu comes up here, or Joan comes up here, God bless her in Jamaica, how dear she, and you know, just when we come with that atmosphere, man, and Clu who led worship so well this morning, man, are we just rejoicing together and magnifying God together when we come with that? What are we doing? We're creating an atmosphere of praise. Then God looks down and smells it like a sweet-smelling aroma. Do you know what 2 Corinthians 2:15 says? It says that we are the aroma of Christ to God. I repeat. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we, you and I, we are the aroma of Christ to God. So you're a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You look at yourself and you look at me and what I'm going through, and God is saying, no, you're a sweet-smelling aroma to me. You're an aroma of Christ to me. So it doesn't matter. What's important, church, is not so much what's going on in your life, you know. It's what you do. It's your response to it. If you can learn, irrespective of that boss at work, to praise your God and to offer up worship and to continue to be a positive testimony to your work colleagues, watch and see God change things. Watch and see God change things. God, one or two things will happen. And I know this from personal experience in the workplace out there, because I've put God to test in these areas of my life. More than once, by the way. And I've seen God come through, and I've seen God work and change things. He will do one of two things: change the environment, or take you up out of that environment and place you in another. That's what He will do. And I'll be honest with you, I've gone to God in the past and said, Lord, no, you gave me this job. I remember when I was working in London Borough of Camden. And I won't drift off with that now. But I said, no, Lord, you placed me here. You gave me this job, Father. I want so-and-so to be moved or changed. I want this to, because the atmosphere around me in the office at the time was two things was really annoying me, and it was getting to me. Smoking, because we were allowed to smoke in offices back then. And secondly, these people just had, every second word was a filthy language that came out of their mouth. I brought that to God in prayer. I brought it to God in prayer. I wasn't disrespectful to anybody. They didn't even know what was going on behind the scenes. But I know, and God knew. And every moment I had, I went up to the top floor. The whole of the top floor was empty. And I just had times of rejoicing and prayer and praise all by myself, loud on that floor because nobody could hear me. And I did that continuously, continuously, continuously. Then one day, suddenly, bam, I looked, and guess what? Those three individuals were gone. And God replaced them with three individuals that, to be honest with you, when you look at them and talk with them, you think they were Christians. So nothing is too difficult for God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hosea 7:14. They do not pray to me from deep inside them, but they cry on their beds. That's a pity party. It's those people having a pity party. And God will say, no. These people, they're crying to me. They're going through stuff, but all they're doing is they're crying. They're crying to me. They're not praying to me, but they're crying to me on their bed. They're lying on their bed and just crying. Not every tear, and I've seen it happen even in this church, not everybody who cries a tear, right? That tear, not every tear is coming from the heart. Some are just emotional tears that is not really connected deep down. And it's not every tear that people cry that God actually hears. We've got to be careful of that, because sometimes we can think the opposite, and the opposite is not true. Yeah, here he says, talking about his people, they do not pray to me from deep inside. Why don't they just cry on their beds? Why is it when Hagar was there and she was having a pity party? Look at me, Lord, they came out, I'm in the wilderness. But yet, the Bible says God heard the voice of the land. Why? Because one was just having a pity party and the other one was being sincere. Remember now, Ishmael was not a little baby. But God heard his voice. Whatever he was going on, maybe he saw his mom and he was distressed at his mom and he prayed. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But all the Bible tells us that she cried, but God heard the voice of the lad. Why? Because it was coming from a sincere place. A deep place. There was something about that prayer, about that cry. I want to talk about that. The sincere cry or shout that we give to God and what it means to God. Now, key number three, the camels are coming. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the camels are coming. Can you look a little bit more excited than that? The camels are coming. Come on, man. Your blessing is on the way. Church, it's on the way. Whatever you've been believing for a long time, listen, it's on its way. Every time I mention it, I get excited. There's something there's an igniting that's going on in my spirit. It's coming. It's coming. We don't look like it's coming. You know, stop looking in the natural. Don't look in the natural. It's coming. The camels are coming. Your blessing is on the way. Increase is on the way. Healing is on the way. Change is on the way, church. You know what you got to do? Number one, you've got to believe it. And it's not coming from me, by the way. It's coming from God. It's coming from his word. That's what his word says. I have a good plan for you. A plan to see you prosper and not come to any harm. And more, God has a good plan for you. And he has planned good stuff to come into your life. Now, your response should be this. Excitement, joy. And by the way, let it show in your face. Excitement and joy and enthusiasm and praise when you come into the house of God. Praise when you go to your workplace. Praise when you're at home. And glorifying God wherever you go. And you know what you're doing by doing that? You're changing the atmosphere around you. You're creating that atmosphere for God to work. Camels are coming. Key number four, give God thanks. Oh, so important. Give God thanks. Give God thanks. I've showed you scripture time and time again that one scripture in particular says, thanksgiving establishes our faith. I can't remember if I have it up there. But let me show you this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It is up there. It's coming. In everything, give thanks. In what? Church. When should we give God thanks? In everything. In other words, when things are not going right, I'm going to give God thanks. Why? Because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So yeah, I might be going through a rough time now, but that's okay. I'm going to give you praise, Lord. I'm going to serve you faithfully. I'm going to be delightful when I'm coming to your house, not drag myself into the house of God. But I'm going to delight myself in coming to the house of God. And I'm going to give you praise, Lord God, because I know that what else before me now is not nice, it's not tasteful, it's not favorable. But Lord God, I know it's working together for my good. In other words, the end is good. I might not like the process, but during the process, I'm going to learn. That's when I learned to discipline myself. Come on, shout the word discipline. That's when I learned to discipline myself. That's when I put into motion a set of standards that keeps me on the track what God has placed me on to keep faithful to him and to be consistent to him. In everything. Give thanks. Why? Because God has willed that for us. I'll be giving thanks in everything concerning you. Here he is. Thanksgiving establishes our faith. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And the last screen. I will bless the Lord. I think I quoted that just now or earlier. I will bless the Lord at all times. This is going to be our testimony, church. This is going to be something that we have to determine in our own hearts to do. No matter what is going on in my life, no matter what is going on in my circumstances, no matter what is going on in my home, in my marriage, in my relationships, no matter what is going on in my church, in my workplace, in my business, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless the Lord. And that's what it means when he says, I will bless him at all times. No matter what the conditions, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to exalt him. And the psalmist went on by saying, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. The praise that I offer to God will continually be in my mouth. In other words, nothing is going to stop me, Lord, from praising you, from blessing you, from exalting you, from declaring your goodness and your righteousness toward us. That's on our screen, but I want to end by saying this. Nothing works without discipline. Come back to that word. Nothing works without discipline. And we've got to really put that discipline into action to make things work, to make the word. Without discipline, you can't even work the word. Without discipline, well, you wouldn't be here today. But I disciplined my flesh. My flesh didn't want to get up. You discipline the flesh to get up. Flesh, you're going to go to the bathroom, wash, get dressed, and you're going to go to church, and you're going to praise God. Bad things happening in life, but you know what? I'm going to find myself in the house of God, and I'm going to praise him. I'm going to find myself where I need to be, serving God. In other words, I'm going to activate my hands and my feet. And I'm going to find something to do in the house of God. And I'm going to do it with joy. Is anybody with me? Amen. Do it with joy. Yeah. I might not feel like it, but we're not going to give weight or time to feelings. I'm going to do it with joy. Knowing that there's a blessing at the end of this. And you know what I found in my own experience? Sometimes when you have a difficulty, you have a challenge, you have a problem, but you determine that you're going to go to church. I'm determined that no matter what, if it's two people here this morning, I'm preaching like there's 1,000. I prepare my sermons and I prepare my teachings as if, you know, I'm not going to diminish it because, oh, well, it's just a few of us, so let me just water it down. What kind of an attitude is that? No, because I'm doing things as unto God. And after all, we're pursuing excellence, aren't we? Yeah. We're pursuing excellence. So we're going to put everything into it if we're pursuing excellence to be the best that God wants us to be. Why? Because we serve a God who is good and who is the best. And he loves us with an everlasting love. So whatever it takes, we're going to put the discipline into place to make sure that we go to bed on time, to get up on time, to be where we need to be on time. We're going to make sure I put the disciplines into place so that nothing interrupts this schedule because, hang on a minute, no, this is going to be done for the house of God. Couple months time in June, we're having a community barbecue. And we need everybody on board. Not some. Some just coming or turning up when they want to, but everybody on board. I know there's a team. I don't even know who's on the team, but I know there's a team that's responsible for that. But even, I'm not on the team. But even though I'm not on the team, guess what? I'm a part of it. Not because I'm the pastor, because I want to be involved. Because I want to give my time, my efforts, my money, whatever I need to give as well, to the work of God, knowing that what there's a blessing in store for me. As we reach out to others, God reaches out to us and blesses us. Let's pray. Let me stop.